Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 16, it says, God speaking, it says, "This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together." And here Isaiah is kind of reviewing the drawing out of the nation of Israel from Egypt as they're crossing into their promised land. He says they made the way through the sea and through the mighty waters. Verse 17, "Who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again. Pharaoh's army extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." If you read the Old Testament book of Isaiah, you may notice that there is a pretty big difference between chapter 39 and 40. And the first 39 chapters seem to be a lot about the things that are going to happen to Israel and the judgment and the plans that God has in taking them away to captivity. And there are some dire warnings there. But somehow, if you begin to read from chapter 40 on, you notice that there's an obvious shift from judgment to redemption and restoration. Some scholars say there was two Isaiahs, one wrote earlier and the other who wrote later, and others say it was the same Isaiah who just used a different era of time and is writing for both of those. But it seems that at least this part of Isaiah is written to people that are in captivity, or maybe who are doing some time in a foreign land, and written as a reminder that even though they are captive or they are going through this time that's difficult, they are still God's people, and God has a plan and a purpose for them. And the messages are hopeful and filled with promise. And God's message, "Do not fear." God's message, "I am with you." There are lots and lots of times when they would remember what God had done before as he drew the Israelite people out of Egypt and took them across the desert and into the Holy Land. And now there's a second captivity, a second time when they have disobeyed and have been taken away, this time to the land of Babylon or modern-day Iran, Iraq, that area of the Middle East. And yet they are listening to Isaiah as he foretells some things that are to come. And if you still have your Bible open, some of these I think will be on the screen as well. But beginning with the first of Isaiah 43, here is a beautiful message of God to his people. "Now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." There are three clear messages in Isaiah 43. And the first is right here, "I am with you." And he kind of reminds them of that drawing out from Egypt. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers," and they had passed through the Red Sea, and they'd also crossed the Jordan River into that promised land. And again, he's saying to these folks, "I am with you." Through the hard things, through the fires and the floods and the difficulties, "I am with you." Now, when I read Isaiah or I read the Old Testament, sometimes I say, well, this is not really written to modern day folks. This was to the Israelites. But then when I read 1 Peter says we are God's people. It says in chapter 2 that we are God's own people, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so as I read this, I think we are God's people too. And the messages in the Old Testament apply to God's people, even if we are not Hebrew by birth. We are God's people because of Christ and being adopted into his family. And so the message here, I am with you. And the second message that I see here in Isaiah 43 is simply, I am God. I am the Lord. Verse 11 through 13, God is saying through Isaiah, I am the Lord. And apart from me, there's no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed I, and not some foreign God among you. You're my witnesses, declared the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And so God is reminding His people, there's nobody else. All of those foreign gods, all of those that the other nations worship, they are worthless. They don't do anything. I am God, and there is no other. And when I decide, no one can change that. And the third message that I read in chapter 43, toward the end, and I read it just a moment ago, but that is, I will be honored by my people. And so in verse 20 and 21, he says, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And so God is saying, I'll make a way. I am God, and people will honor me because I make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God will make a way for them to be freed from captivity. He will make a way for them to be restored into a different, a blessed life. As I read Isaiah 43, there's something that isn't there, however. As I read the chapter, God's people are not exempt from the floods, not exempt from the disasters, not exempt from the fires and the enemy. Those things are still part of life. The difficult times, the hard things of life are sometimes the result of sin and rebellion. Sometimes God gives us over to our choices, gives us over to our folly. We sometimes dig the ditch and fall into the ditch that we have dug, or we succumb to the temptation that we give ourselves over to, and then we suffer the consequences of that. And sometimes there are things that we do that we shouldn't do, and we suffer for that. And so there are difficulties that come because we made those choices. And then there are difficulties in life. God's people are not exempt from the floods and the disasters and the attacks of the enemy because there is sin and evil in our world. And sometimes we suffer secondhand the consequences. The bomb goes off and innocent people suffer because of the evil and the wickedness of others. The prejudice that one person carries and he fires the gun and he kills someone of a different race or language or somehow the repercussions of that. People covet and they steal, and what they steal may be something that is bread and food for someone else and some other family, and social networks that were intended for good are used for evil and harm and things that are destructive, and there is suffering in our world because we live in a sinful world. Sometimes it's the result of our sin. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin. But often there's not really any cause or reason. Just that we live in a fallen world. The fires of 2020, or the hurricanes, so many that we had to go through the alphabet again and finally into the Greek alphabet, and somehow the floods caused by global warming. Well, some say yes, and is the global warming caused by human interaction, or is it just one of those things because the axis of the earth wobbles sometimes, or is there sunspots or whatever scientific explanation? We don't know. And this pandemic that we blame on China, was it China's fault? Well, it isn't anymore. It's all of our responsibility. There are tough times in our world, and God's people are not exempt from them. We are part of that world, and so the promise of God is, when you walk through them, I'll be with you. And I am still God, and I am the God who rescues. But here in chapter 43, I see one little verse that kind of stands out. Verse 16. It says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, through a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the armies and reinforcements, and they lay there never to rise again. But then verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, and do you not perceive it? A new thing. God is doing a new thing. Are you ready for a new thing? Are you tired of the captivity, the fear, the things that don't make sense? The pandemic that we've been through has lasted almost a year, and yet if you think about the wars and the pandemics of the past, a year really isn't all that long. It's been an awful long time, and I'm not saying that it wasn't, but compared to others, it's only been a short season, and yet I'm tired of it. You guys are tired of the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the wondering, and then the politics and the battle for who's going to be president and all of that still going on. And even after that's all decided, there's still the right versus the left, and it seems like we're polarized, and somehow it seems to me like we ought to be able to get those intelligent, well-meaning people together to do something in a good way instead of so much division, but we've battled that. I'm ready for a new thing there. The fears, financial losses, and the failures, and the folks that are struggling to survive and to keep their business going or to keep their job, those kinds of fears and turmoils, I'm ready for that to be changed and different. The Bible reminds us that God does not forget his people, that he delivered them out of Egypt into that promised land, and that he will do a new thing. He isn't going to do it the same way, but he's still remembering. In Isaiah, we didn't read this one, Isaiah 43:25, God reminds us of his grace. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Forget the past. Forget those former things. Even the sins and the transgressions, they can be forgiven. They can be forgotten. And so God here is in chapter 43 saying, it's been a tough time, but I'm going to do a new thing. And I believe that the world often is ready, our world ready. Are we ready for a new thing, or are we ready for former things? In some ways, the world is ready for things like they used to be. Let's get back to how they were before, like before the pandemic, when we could get together and we could shake hands and people could hug and they didn't have to wear the mask when they went to visit their relatives, and they could get into the nursing home, or they could have a funeral service and folks could come together. It'd be nice if we could have things like they were. the former things, the freedoms and the socializing and the sharing and the prosperity and the familiar things when we could go out to the restaurant and eat and those kind of things. It, sometimes we long for the good old days. And that's a reminder that the good old days are not always as good as we thought they were. But I see here God's promise not for the former things. He says, forget the former things. There is a new thing coming. God's promise is for something new. And we need some of those former things. We need families to be able to get together. And we need to be able to have church together with everybody who wants to come, not just a few that are able to come and are strong and healthy, but those who are fearful. We want them to be able to come and not be afraid. We'd like to have those former things and the businesses and the schools that need to be together. Students need to learn in person. It just works better. And celebrations. When's the last time we missed a New Year's Eve party or a 4th of July or all of those things that are so important, or Easter? There are old things that we long for, but God reminds us there are new things to come. You know, I've discovered in the 50-some years that I've been walking with the Lord that He seldom does the same thing again, the same way. Sometimes He answers a prayer and I say, oh, that's nice. And then another similar situation comes and I pray and I think God's going to answer it the same way. And I get reminded again, He doesn't. I don't know if He gets bored with the same old way or He just is spontaneous and likes to do new things, but God does new things. In the book of Revelation, He says in chapter 21, behold, I make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth, and the old things are passed away and there's no longer any sea. And then as you read on, He says there's no longer any mourning or crying or pain. Those things are gone. A new thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes and he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old things have passed away and the new things have come. And again, as you read the New Testament, new things. And God says, I'm doing a new thing. And He did a new thing in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He forgave our sins, and he opened the way for us to not be captive to the sin and the struggles and the pain and the fears. New things. God reminds us there are new things. And new things may not always be easy. How many like to learn a new computer program or you get a new device for Christmas, and you got to read the instructions, and sometimes if you're the older generation like myself, you can't just start pushing buttons. You got to read the manual, and that makes it a little harder sometimes. But the new things aren't always easy. And as the Israelites crossed the desert toward the promised land, it wasn't easy, and some of them wanted to go back to Egypt and have things as they once were. Learning new ways and finding God's deliverance. And His deliverance was not from those things, but through. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they'll not wash over you. When you go through the fire, you'll not be burned. And so the new things of God are not from, but through oftentimes. New things doesn't mean no more trials, that suffering will all be ended, that we'll not have any more heartaches or no more coronavirus or pandemic or whatever. There'll be other things. But ultimately, God's ways are good. He is with us. And He alone is God, and He is the God who created, and He is a God who sustains and who redeems and forgives. And again He makes the way when there seems to be no way, and He provides the streams in the desert and the water in the wastelands. And as we begin this new year with new hopes and eagerness for something new, and with a faith and a confidence that God is able to provide, we do that. The Bible reminds us, as we move ahead into this year to come, God is with us through the water and the floods and the fires and the pandemic and the heartaches and the losses that will come and the captivities of our situations. We need to look forward with confidence that God is able, and we look forward with hope. God says, forget the former things. I'm not going to do it like I did it the last time. I'm going to change things up a little bit. God will do a new thing in your life. I believe God will do a new thing in your world. I believe that God is about to change your situation in a good way. Maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a health concern or answer to prayer, or maybe it's a change in one thing or another. God is getting ready to do some new things, and we look forward with hope to what God is doing. And as we continue to go forward with the new things, our job is to enjoy them, but also to honor God. We are to be His witness. He says here in verse 21, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And our job to proclaim God's praise with our lives. The way we live our life is to proclaim God's praise. And the way that we trust God and the faith that we show to our families or our children or our grandchildren through the hard things, it's a way that we proclaim our witness, our praise and our worship. As we gather together on Sunday mornings, as we gather in church together, as we gather at the edge of Lake Manitow perhaps, or even virtually, our praise and our worship, they need to honor God. And before the unbelieving people and nations of the world, we need to honor God as His witness. Last Sunday, I dropped the ball. I wasn't here, yes. I was on vacation and I enjoyed being with my children and my grandchildren. But as I drove away on Monday, I guess, I remembered that I hadn't gotten my family together to pray. And that was a mistake. That was a failure on my part. Just to say, gang, God comes first. Jesus needs to be Lord. And to give my witness to the most important people, I didn't do. I dropped the ball. I hope I don't drop the ball again, but hopefully as the weekend went on, they know how important the Lord is. But our God is worthy of our witness. And I hope that we, as we go into this year ahead, are able to be faithful and honest and say, Christ is Lord, and He is important to me, and I will worship, and I will honor, and I will pray. And the world out there needs to know, yeah, there are people who say it all just happened, and we're just an accident. But they don't pay attention to the science, and they don't understand, and they are not realizing that somebody created this world as intimate and as detailed and as vast and as enormous. If this is an accident, then somebody created that accident. Because it's just too amazing, and it's too beautiful, and it's too important. We honor God, and we need to do that so that the world will know and they will honor Him as well. Are you ready for something new? Absolutely. Are you trusting the Lord through the fires and the floods and the difficulties of life? Are you honoring Him by praising Him by the way you live, by the way you worship? Have you invited him to come into your life and ask him to be Lord and Savior? Are you ready to do that for the year to come? I believe that it's important that we honor him and that we invite him to be Lord and Savior. And so I want to close with a prayer of dedication to this new year and a prayer of inviting God to guide us as we move ahead into a new time. Let's pray together. Lord, when we're children, we are taught to say sorry, and we're taught to say please, and we're taught to say thank you. And so, Lord, today as your people, we come and we say, I'm sorry, Lord, for my sin. And I'm sorry for the ways that I have failed and the things that I have done in this past year that were dishonoring to you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the ways that I haven't represented you as I should. Lord, please take away our sin. Please, Lord, help us to be able to realize that we are forgiven and redeemed by your blood. And so please, Lord, come into our lives and make us whole and clean and help us, Lord, please fill us with your Spirit that we may know down deep that we belong to you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that you are making a new way. You're doing a new thing. And we look forward to that, Lord, as you've done new things in our past and as you have in many ways made a way when there seemed to be no way. We thank you, Lord, that you will do that again. And so we love you and we praise you and we honor you. And God, continue to be at work. Help us to have eyes that can behold that new thing that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray.